It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, you know what it's like to be the kid that some adult said something nice or did something nice or gave you something, and your parent behind and above clears their throat.
What do you say?
Thank you. Now, you've been that kid, you've maybe been that parent, watching your child carefully, and something nice is done for them, their manners are like in a far orbit somewhere else, and they're not paying attention, so you give them that prompt, what do you say? Or say thank you, and they repeat it dutifully, groanfully, unfeelingly, thank you. Well, it's good to instill good manners. I'm not picking on parents for doing that. But maybe sometimes we feel like the kids, and it's Thanksgiving time. We just rolled out the dusty old Thanksgiving hymns, got those sung, and we had our day or two or whatever. We've done things, and this is Thanksgiving. Now we go to the next thing, right? Because hurry up, it's Christmas. Now, I just wonder if we aren't just a little bit like those kids. And the fact is, we're not being told just once a year to be thankful. I mean, that is a big deal. And somehow we've gotten away with it, where this society we live in is going to let us have a day of Thanksgiving, which implies God is the one you're thankful to, and they haven't attacked it yet. I noticed at stores, people would say, Happy Thanksgiving. They didn't have to say Happy Holiday yet. Somehow this one snuck under the radar. They'll get to it, I'm sure. But there is a reason, I think, people call it Turkey Day. Because they're trying to get away from that heavy thought. We've got to be thankful to God. And that's the whole problem. Got to be or get to be. You know, the unthankful people are going to a place where they'll never have to think about God again. They'll never have to put up with Him. They're going to go just where they wanted to go, even though they don't know that. But they wanted no God, no Word of God, no people of God, and that there's a place prepared for that, and I'm sad to say it. But we get to be thankful because God intervened in our life and woke us up and did something and changed us and made us aware of Him. Because you won't know God by accident. You won't know God by nature, by a natural way. And so, as we look at Psalm 92, it kind of puts some things in order for us here, starting out with the declaration, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, quite frankly, if you're like me, I don't just grab a tambourine and start banging it and singing and yelling just because somebody says be thankful. I want to know why. I need a reason to be thankful. I told you before, thankful and thoughtful are partners. If you're not thoughtful, you aren't really thankful. And so, I want to know why is it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And I believe that this psalm gives us some reasons. And there's plenty more here for you to look at in the Psalms, because just the expression give thanks yields a lot of places in the Bible. But to get started with, we look at verse 2. It says, to show forth. Now, if you're not used to King James English, S-H-E-W is show. Sometimes people stumble over that. That's an old way of spelling it. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Sounds pretty encompassing. Morning and night, we ought to be having this come forth from us. Now, the whole idea of showing something, or to show forth, it means other people are made aware of how we feel about God. So we're communicating. We're taking a stand, if you will. Now you know, we get these hard and heavy and difficult, important issues that come up. I'm not going to name them all right now. You get to daydreaming and thinking about them. But you know, there's all those hard and heavy issues where we have to take our stand, our Christian stand, for the Word of God, for the Gospel of Jesus Christ, for the will of God, for the Kingdom of Christ. But have you ever thought about taking your stand when it comes to thankfulness? Because there's really opposition in this world to being thankful to God. Some people may be thankful to other people, or thankful to some movement or something in their life. But to be thankful to God is to take a stand. We need to show forth His loving kindness, His faithfulness. We need to stay focused on the goodness of God and show God's goodness to others. I'm going to slip on back to Psalm 79:13. Psalm 79:13 throws a little more light on it. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. That sounds like a commitment. And this should register the tone of my life. Which, if you pay attention to what other people talk about, it usually isn't gratitude to God. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But you know, music is a great way to communicate the truth that makes people free. I mean, I shouldn't say everybody, but most people like music. Some really love it. Some just absolutely have to have it. But a lot of times the music they're listening to is a reflection on what they already believe. Or it at least reveals what they don't care about. Because they just listen to the music. They don't care about the words they say. But notice in Psalm 92 and verse 3, it says, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp. Now you get the idea, musical instruments are involved. It's getting lively here. It says with a solemn sound in the King James Version. I can't remember what other translations say, but you know, I used to think solemn just meant you had to look like you've been sucking on a lemon all day. But this word's interesting. I only find it three times in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word. And one time in our Bible, it's not even translated. It's transliterated in Psalm 9, verse 16. Higgaion. Somebody might say Higgaion. There's always somebody who can pronounce it differently. But Higgaion or Higgaion. And it very simply means to meditate. To think about this a little longer. To think about it deeply. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that word is higgaion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, when it says a solemn sound, that tells me that Christian music should be intelligently communicating a message that promotes meditation. It gives you something to think about. It isn't just something that feels good and you can move to. And I'm not against moving and emotional music. Please. If we study the other words in the Psalms, we find out that the music of God can be lively, it can be as loud as thunder, it can be all kinds of things. By the time you get to Psalm 150, you just pull on all the stops. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Grab a drum, grab a kettle and a ladle. I don't care, but you praise the Lord with what you've got. But it ought to be intelligent. It ought to have a message. It ought to teach something. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Okay, by the way, the Psalms are called the Word of Christ. And He's there everywhere in the Psalms if you'll be looking for Him. But these words are to dwell in us richly. And it says the Word of Christ as if it were a unified message, which it is. And so it ought to be intelligent enough that we can teach and admonish. Admonish means to warn, to teach with warning. And so there's challenges and instruction. And it's something we do. We sing to God. We sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, but we also do it to one another. And you know, this is an area where we need help. We need help. Most folks here say they're glad to hear the good old hymns, but you know, there's some folks wish we sing some other songs. Well, why doesn't somebody just do that? In other words, take a chance and do a special song. I know what half of you are thinking or more. Oh, that's not my thing. Well, joyful noise, that's all I require. But to actually participate more musically, we need some help in that area. And perhaps the music we listen to in private needs some help. Because it isn't intelligently promoting the knowledge of God and the goodness of the Lord and His loving kindness. Now, I like to listen to different kinds of music. But when people talk about styles of music in church, I tell them, you can worship God with any music you choose for 6.5 days a week. Let's work at something where we can do together. In our church, there should be a tone of joy and thanksgiving as we sing, as we share, as we do things musically. That's what our psalm's telling us here in Psalm 92, verse 3. An instrument of 10 strings, a psaltery, a harp, whatever you got, with a thoughtful, meditative sound, which means it's communicating. Now it says in verse 4, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands." And I want you to focus here on the word of glad and the word triumph. Because I'm just starting to think about why we're showing this forth. Because in this world, there's not a note of triumph. In this world, there's not a note of gladness, really. In this world, there's frustration, anxiety, apprehension, suspicion, gloom and doom, anger, anxiety, wanting to have control of life that won't let me have control of it, can't have it my way in the different arenas of politics, economics, and industry, and so forth. And just so many people are just weary and downcast. I talked to someone who works with a lot of people. He's on the East Coast. And everybody he talked to is so downcast, he said. Who ought to be the happy people? Thank you for noticing. Yeah, we have everything. We have everything to be glad about. Now, I know the one hymn we sang this morning said the fight we were winning. I've always kind of questioned that a little bit because we're not winning. We've won. He rose from the dead, you know. Satan ran out of weapons against the Son of God. He's powerless now. He's a toothless bulldog in a corner, trying to bark and bluff and growl and intimidate us into some corner, and we don't have to go there. Because He is risen. And He lives in us. The Jesus who rose from the dead lives in our hearts. And the same power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead is in this Bible and is in these words. Don't let anybody talk you out of using them and loving them and absorbing them and letting them flow back out of you. You need to get glad in the Lord. It should be our tone. I mean, what's everybody else talking about? News? Ugh. Weather? Eh. Sports? I'm not even going to touch that football game that happened. I'm not even going to touch that. But you know, what do I have? What can I buy? How do I feel? Who's going to pay for it? How's my job? On and on. It's so many things to be worried about and against and apprehensive and fearful of and all of that. But we have the same truth every day that is better than all the bad news in this world, or even better than all the good news in this world. You see, the world tries to come up with this thing called happy hour, and they don't tell you how many miserable hours you'll have after the happy hour. But I got a happy forever, folks. And I can start whenever I want. I don't have to just say, well, I'll get happy when Jesus comes. I can be happy because He's already come. And He's already here. He's the very present help in time of need. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We ought to get glad. We ought to cheer ourselves up, and we might cheer somebody else up along the way. I don't know what got into me one day. I was walking to work years ago. I had about a 2-mile walk, and it was early in the morning. I was walking along, and I don't know why, I just started getting myself happy. And this big guy in the distance was walking the other way. And he seemed like a nice guy. And I was just looking at him, and I was just feeling these thoughts of joy in the Lord. And he walked by me. He wanted to be friendly. And he just said, "What's the good word?" And the poor man, I didn't premeditate this. I just burst out saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord." I didn't do it on purpose. I just did it. And that poor man, he kind of looked up and he said, "Okay." Kept on going before I said anything more. Now, I don't regret doing it. And I don't just throw that out as a little cliche to use every time, but I guess what was happening is I was actually having a moment early in the morning, walking to work, encouraging myself in the Lord, and I just couldn't help it. My cup was running over and he got splattered. So, the Lord has made me glad through His work. Sometimes I look at my work, I'm not so glad. But I look at His work and I have to be glad. He's done all things well. The Son of God finished His work and He sat down. That's a big deal. He sat down. The other priests in the Old Testament had to keep standing up every day, continually offering their offerings because the work's never finished. But Jesus hung on the cross as it is finished. And then He could go up by the right hand of the Father and sit down because He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm forgiven and God isn't changing His mind. You're forgiven. God isn't changing His mind. I can be glad in His work. And I can triumph in the works of His hand. Now that's getting a little more excited. It's not just, I'm happy. I've won. You know, they have to tone these football players down when they get a touchdown. All the stuff they do after they get a touchdown. What do you think we ought to be doing? Who's going to remember that touchdown 20 years from now? Oh, I know. Somebody will have it on a video clip. It'll show up later, maybe. But quite frankly, you don't remember who won what game 5 years ago. But I remember who rose from the dead. And you do too. We are triumphant. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we need to take the knowledge of God's works and His word, and we need to convert that into a positive energy in our own life. Let's put 4 and 5 together. Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5. "For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep." very deep. Somehow deep gets a bad reputation. People get into the scriptures and say, this is getting too deep for me. And some people make fun of a thing called deeper life. What's the alternative? Shallow life? I think deeper life's great. I can comprehend with all saints the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. You and I are supposed to be able to do that. When we get the depths of God's thoughts and the height of His thoughts as well. You know, I'm thinking of that in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. For the heavens are higher than earth. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my ways higher than your ways. And it says His words are like rain coming down out of heaven. Every drop will accomplish the purpose wherein He sent it. Every drop of water does something because it's all in God's hands. And every word that's come from God's mind and heart is doing something day after day, year after year, millennia after millennia. It's still true, folks. The word of the Lord endures forever. And with the word of the Lord, you will too. And so we need to convert God's thoughts into positive things in our life. Bible study should never be boring. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it can be tedious, but it should never be boring because it all comes back to what God did when He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, which means you and me, believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll never get over it, what He's done for me. In the ages to come, I'm still going to be trying to learn about the manifold grace of God. And so, we shouldn't be scared off by the depth of God's Word. You know, I like God being deep and mysterious. I've said this before. If He was small enough for my brain, He wouldn't be big enough for my problems. So I enjoy it when I don't fully get everything about God. He's a little mysterious to me. I like to always have something more to look forward to. And I do with God. You never get to the end of it. I've been 40 years with this book, folks, and I'm more in love with it now than I've ever been in my life. Now we've got to get to the problem with natural man. And we need to lift man's thoughts up. We need to deal with man's thought life. I told you before, basically it's about money, sex, sports, and weather. And how work's going, and that's the basic area where people are thinking. We've got to give them something better than that to think about. That's why we've got to be showing this forth morning and evening. Because we're around people, and they need to see something different. Now, in verse 6, Psalm 92 and verse 6, my Bible says, a brutish man. Yours might say, a senseless man. A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. I don't have to define fool too much, except go to the Proverbs. It's somebody who doesn't want to be taught. It's somebody who doesn't have the fear of the Lord. That's what a fool is. You can look up lots and lots of verses in the Proverbs about what is a fool. But the word brute kind of got my attention. Because basically it's saying men that are more like animals. You know, we were made in God's image, but we gravitate, because of sin, down to the level of animals. Now, animals are consumers. And this word that is translated brute or senseless, it means to consume without thought. To consume without thought. One old preacher put it to me this way. You got a bunch of hogs under an oak tree, and they're eating acorns that have fallen. And there's one acorn drops from the oak tree, lands right on the pig's head. And he doesn't even look up and acknowledge the tree that gave it to him. He just scarfs it up and keeps on going. No thought of what we're doing. Just, my belly's full. That's all that matters. I knew of a man. His whole goal in life was he hoped that when he died with a full stomach. That's all that mattered. That's how you win the game, I guess. Die with a full stomach. It's about as dumb as dying with a full bank account or something else, and that means you won. No, you lose. You lose it all. The one man loses the wealth, the other guy loses the stomach. But Here is something Isaac Watts gave us. I don't read poems too often, so listen up. I don't do this often, and I don't even have a title for this poem, but I'm going to read it as carefully as I can. Isaac Watts said, "There are a number of us creep into this world to eat and sleep, and know no reason why they're born, but merely to consume the corn, devour the cattle, fowl, and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. The crows and ravens do the same, unlucky birds of hateful name. Ravens or crows might fill their place and swallow corn and carcasses. Then, if their tombstone, when they die, be not taught to flatter and to lie, there's nothing better will be said than that they've up and ate all their bread, drank up their drink, and gone to bed." Now, if you need to see that again, I'll show it to you. But what he's basically saying is, most people, the way they think, or don't think, in other words, they're no better than crows and ravens. They're just out there eating, filling their stomachs. They sleep, they eat, they sleep, they eat, and one day they die and they don't have to eat anymore. It's over. All life was just to be a consumer. But we were made in God's image, weren't we? And this is the warning in this psalm. People are brutish. People are like animals. They're senseless. They don't stop to consider where they came from and to whom they will answer to. They don't stop to consider the meaning of life. It's just a matter of survival until they can't do that anymore. And so we have a responsibility, not just through preaching, but through worshiping, through thankfulness, to show people there is something else going on. I had a fun experience last night. I stopped at a gas station. We were coming home from visiting our family in the Twin Cities, and I stopped at a gas station, and the most stark, raving, beautiful sunset I think I've ever seen. It was, well, my wife had to tell me the exact colors, but it was orange and purple. It was unbelievable. And this one beam of light was starting up from where the sun had just gone down, and it was going up like a gigantic beam of light for miles. Way up, 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 up. And it was just like this beacon. It was incredible. And I stared and I stared and I got out of the car and I'm walking and I stop and I said, "Wow, it's still going, Sue." And the guy following behind me wasn't looking. But when I said that, he turned around and goes, "Wow." You know, and now he's looking. And when we got out of the store, it's still there. And I said, "Honey, don't go in the car yet. Let's go over here." And I'm standing there and I'm going like that, pointing and everything. And people in cars are starting to look. And you know what? Everybody was getting it. The heavens were declaring the glory of God and nobody was listening. But I got thankful. I just plumb got thankful. And I stayed there to get it for a while. And just the act of doing it made people say, "What are you looking at?" Maybe that's what we have to do with the glory of God, besides the sunsets or the sunrises. Maybe it's about everything with God. They need to catch us staring at the goodness of God and seeing us so having a good time that say, "Hey, what's up? What is this? I got to know more about this." Well, Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, or to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord. And be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Now, the problem I'm worried about is not what I'll answer, but will anybody ask? Will anybody see anything in me that makes them want to ask, "Hey, what is it that you've got? What is it that motivates you? What's important to you? What are you doing? Because there's something I want to know. You're a little different." And I'm telling you, it's this thankfulness. It's just to be able to be like a child and just get excited. You want to see excitement, you just spend a weekend with a grandbaby that's only about 18 months old. Who, the minute she wakes up, she is delighted with life. She's just wonderful. Yes, this can be on the internet too. I got three of them, but I only got to spend the weekend with one of them. But one was about all I could handle because she was in love with everybody and everything. And she got up and she was doing stuff and running it. And what a delight. And us old people, we need to see that. That energy and that joy that hasn't been ruined by the world yet. And somehow we got to become like children again. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 18. You've got to be converted. You become as this little child. So if you catch me running up down the aisles, laughing, you can call a doctor if you want. It may just be I've been reading the Psalms. But in a sense, though, really, we got to have a happiness that gets out there and gets contagious. Because most people don't want to hear my theology. Most people don't want to know all the brilliant outlines I've developed in the Scriptures. They really want to know why they should stay alive. What is there to look forward to? That's what they want to know. Why am I here? What am I doing? And what's going to happen after that? And there probably can more be said through joy, that cup running over, than a whole bunch of cute cliches and little sayings and little things that we think will really mean something to somebody else. It might be what we do more by, I shouldn't say accident, but we do more spontaneously than what we do on purpose. Jesus is going to stand before a group of people one day, and I hope I'm in that group. When he says, okay, enter in, you blessed. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in the hospital, you visited me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you sicker and prisoner, hungry or thirsty or naked? And that's the beauty of it. It's not conspicuous. It's not all about me. It's something they did without a whole lot of pre-thought. They did it spontaneously out of the love of God in their hearts. And that's what counted. There's going to be another group of people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And your name cast out demons and done many wonderful works. And they're putting their shoulder out, trying to pat themselves on the back. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Never. That is never. And he didn't say, you never knew me. He says, I never knew you. But many people are going on in their religious life and they don't even notice that God is not owning that life that they're living, supposedly, for God. How is it that we can try so hard to do something so good and it doesn't do any good, and then we can do something more like a child, and that could be the stuff we'll really get rewarded for? Well, let's not be like these. But let's not be like men in this world who have been beaten down by worries and cares. We've got to become converted and become as children. We need to separate from this world in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Notice with me the very end of Psalm 92. I'm skipping a little bit there to stay on track here with our thoughts. In verse 12 of Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I was reading about a man. Oh, did one of those old age things. Forgot his name. Well, I'll get it to you later if I think of it. But this man lived by faith. This man accomplished a lot of things. He handled orphanages and helped a lot of children back in the day when government wasn't doing anything about it. Churches had to. And he did a lot of things by faith. But they said that he was never more like a child than on his 90th birthday. And we're not talking about Alzheimer's, folks. We're talking about his joy, his simplicity, his ability to trust the Lord. He was delighted in the Lord. And it was like that's what he worked to attain, is to make sure he got that right. And he did. You see here? We're going to flourish. They like that word, flourish. Like a palm tree, like a cedar, planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God. Even when you're old, still bringing forth fruit. And why? Verse 15 says to show that the Lord is upright. So don't get some book that says 10 easy steps on how to be a dynamic, happy Christian. Just get happy in the Lord, and you will be able to show how good the Lord is, because people really aren't as interested in how good you are. They want to know how good this God is that you're talking about. You can be a recommendation for the grace of God. You can be an advertisement, an advertisement if you're from our country. You can be a way to enhance the doctrine of God, or you can be a hindrance. And quite frankly, the biggest thing that is stopping Christianity from growing today is Christians. You can blame Democrats if you want. You can blame Republicans. You can blame Muslims. You can blame anybody else you want to blame. Hell's angels, I don't care. But the biggest thing that is hindering Christianity from growing is Christians. I don't think any of you want to even argue with me about that. We need to show that the Lord is upright, and not with charts and diagrams, but with a life that has been changed by the grace of God. A life that has the power of the resurrection in it. A life that can smile in adversity, can keep the chin up, that can have the compassion for an enemy, to have the courtesy for a stranger, to love like brothers and sisters with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Somebody made up a phrase about dance like nobody's looking. Well, I'm going to say we ought to sing and live like everybody's looking. And get over it, folks. They're looking anyways. Let's tell them what we got a reason to sing and jump about. Now, you heard me say earlier this morning that in everything we are to give thanks. Going back to that just one more time. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I gave you my fancy new term, benevolent sovereignty, that all things actually are working together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And I want to give you this thought as we approach the Lord's table. What Jesus did for us is the whole reason we can keep our chins up, folks. And Warren Wiersbe gave a marvelous thought here. The future is our friend when Christ is our Lord. May that be useful to battle the fears, to battle the sorrows, to battle the I don't knows in life. The future is our friend when Christ is our Lord. Heavenly Father, please give us your grace right now as we consider why we should be joyful and overflowing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh God, there may be someone in this room who hasn't really received the reason yet. They haven't done any more than just be a good religious person, or maybe not even that. But today is the day. Now is the accepted time that they can come to Christ in faith and receive that which has been done and have completeness, have wholeness, have forgiveness forever through the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And I just ask, Father, that if someone here needs Christ today, that they would receive Him. They would ask and receive this free gift. And Father, we who know you and love you, if we've got a lot of dust and cobwebs inside, we just pray, God, that you'd help us blow it all out. Revive us. Refresh us. And make us refreshing to others. Not for our sake, Lord. Not that they'll think better of us, but that they'll think better of you. And as we approach the Lord's table now, give us a tender heart to confess anything we need to confess to you, to agree with you quickly, and to be able to celebrate what Jesus did for us. I ask it in His name. Amen.